Okay. I didn't know you. Can I just hand this to you guys? We're passing around also a little clipboard to ask people to sign up for youth group dinners. So you kind of know the routine with that. If you're interested in helping to cook for our youth group, the dates and everything are there. So we're going to, yes,
can we
Katie?
Pray for our outing today?
Yes.
We have a 5S outing today.
Good. Good. Let's pray. We'll just keep praying here. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, for Brad and Jenny as they go to Camp Big Opportunity to share Christ with people. And Lord, some of these folks are severely handicapped. They have severe physical and mental needs. And God, I thank you that Exodus tells us that you did not make a mistake. And Lord, we need to get that into our minds that God, these are opportunities. These people are opportunities for us to share Christ's love with them. And Lord, I pray that as Brad and Jenny and James and Mary and Doug and a bigger, much bigger team will be working there, that these campers will feel and know the love of Christ through each one of these ones who goes and is an ambassador of yours. And Father, I thank you for the compassionate hearts that they have. Lord, now we pray for our 5S, and we pray that as kids go, and we're going to keep it a secret even now, that you would take them safely and help them to have a great time and to keep them all safe. Thank you for our youth volunteers who are there and faithfully serve and provide a ministry for our kids. And Lord, I pray for probably other many unspoken prayer requests in our own lives. And thank you, God, that you hear us and that we can trust you. Father, I ask you now to help us understand the Word of God. We come to the Word. And Lord, it's not my word. It's not our word. It's your word. And it's true whether we believe it or not. It is the truth of God. And so, Lord, help us as we listen and we come into your presence through the Word of God that we would understand your perspective and that we would come alongside in what you think. Lord, it really doesn't matter our opinion. What matters is how we respond to your truth. So I pray that you would teach us, open the word in Romans chapter 3. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's where we are. We're in Romans chapter 3. If you would take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. And by the way, after the service, right at the end, when we sing a song and we're going to offer times of prayer, we're going to pray for Dee Dee. And Dee Dee is right here. She's having a lot of trouble with her back. And so we're just going to, at the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer time for her. And she and Keith asked if we would pray. So we're going to focus on that. So if you'd come and join us and we'll pray together. Okay? Absolutely. All right, you ready for Romans 3? I am not going to be able to, well, there we go. Thanks, brother. Romans chapter 3, we've been working our way through Romans. It takes a while. Some of you may be distracted by this information up on the screen right now. But let's just say, I've never played the lottery, but let's just say that the lottery was worth $100 million right now. And let's say that I happen to have absolutely had the numbers, and if I gave them to you, you would win the lottery. How anxious would you be to have that information? If I could reveal that information to you. Well, Yeah, I mean, most of us are probably thinking spiritually, like, oh, I really, you know, I don't need that. And by the way, the lottery is temporal, right? Money, things, material things are just temporal. But what would you say if you could know, if it could be revealed to you from God how to absolutely know the way to heaven? Would you want that? And you do want that. In fact, most of you have responded to that already. But that is found in this passage. The mystery of all the ages revealed in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to these words from Scripture. It says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the goal, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and who all believe. You know, people question and people have been asking, man, all through the ages, how do you get to God? How are you forgiven? What's the right religion? What's the right way to go, right? I mean, people are asking that all the time. And people are coming up with their own conclusions as to what is the way. And in Romans 3 here, Paul clearly shows us. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul's audience, and I just pray that this will make sense to you, but Paul's audience has been the Jewish believers, and he's making this distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in the first part of Romans chapter 3, he says, what advantage do the Jews have, right? What advantage? Why are they so special? And he lists a number of things, but the one that really captures my attention is the word that says, to them were given the oracles of God, the very words of God. Our faith, as we read in Psalm 99 today, is the faith of Moses and Elijah and Samuel. It is the message, the heartbeat, the focus of Scripture from the very beginning. And the Jewish people, some of them were believers, some of them were prophets, some of them were agnostics, some of them were atheists, some of them didn't believe, some of them walked away from God. But through the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, from Abraham on, were given the oracles of God. Everything that we have from Genesis to Malachi was given to their writers, their scribes, so we would have this rock-solid foundation. And in this very verse, it says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So the righteousness that God is talking about is not a righteousness that's gained by keeping a bunch of rules. The Old Testament rules, the moral rules, that's not how God's righteousness is understood or attained. He says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And that is so significant to me, that the law, the Old Testament law and the prophets, the Old Testament law and prophets witnessed the righteousness of God. They were part of unpacking the truth of God for us. And what is that righteousness? Look at the rest of the verse. Even the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is the goodness, it's the perfect righteousness of God. It says, what is this righteousness? What is this righteousness of God? Me who is a sinner and so far removed from goodness, from righteousness, how could I ever have a relationship with God? However be possible. And Paul says in Romans 3 at the end of this verse, the righteousness of God through faith what? In Jesus the Christ. I put the in there because I really want to nail down the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Deliverer, Jesus, the one who forgave us of our sin, Jesus is the only one. He is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us he is God in the flesh. It tells us that he was crucified for our forgiveness and our sanctification, and that crucifixion, that spiritual truth of God, that the Bible tells us that Christ was slain before what? Before the foundation of the world. And I don't understand timelessness with God. But God is timeless. We only know time. We only know this limitation of time that we live in. But God had this spiritual redemption that was effective for the people. When Christ was, he died and rose again, afterwards for all of us, that we can look back and put our faith in God the Son who died on the cross for our sin. And then it looks back. And the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament believers, as Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith, how the effectiveness of the cross goes back to the very beginning. And it says here, even the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus the Christ to all and on all who believe. Why do we ask people to believe in Jesus? Why do we say, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why do we say, believe in Jesus? Because if there's any hope of you getting to heaven, that's where you need to believe, and that's where you need to place your faith and hope, is in Jesus, God the Son, the Christ, the Deliverer, the Messiah. That is the message that you got saved by. That's the message we're going to continue to preach, and that is the message you have to share with other people who ask you, why can't you be a this, and why can't you be a that, and why is it so important to put your faith and trust in God? In Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if you want to remember one verse from this message, Romans 3, 21, 22, it is like the focus of Romans 3 and all of Romans. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. So that's just kind of the fun beginning. Why do we need a Savior? Can you just tell me why we need a Savior? Because all have sinned. Romans 3, actually, the majority of Romans 3 is about sinners. So guess what? That's where I'm going to spend a whole lot of my time today, is talking about sin. It might not be fun, but it's realistic. And Romans 3 just clearly lays out the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. That's the story, right? That is, tell me the old story of unseen things above, how Christ came and died on the cross for us. So again, we are all under sin. And let's just kind of stop on that little slide for a minute. We're all under sin, Romans chapter 3, 9 through 31. So 16 years ago, I started building a deck around our house. And we had the front porch there, but two other doors from our first floor kind of were like dangerous. So I had to put barriers in front of them, because if you open the door, you just fall out if you stepped out the door. So 16 years ago, I started building a deck. And some of you might have helped me. Dan helped me at one point where I was kind of lost. And he and James Russell actually came over one Sunday afternoon. But so building this deck, and so it was to be a wooden deck. I wanted it to go all the way around the house. And we built the footings and then the girders and then the deck boards and then the railing. And I wanted it to look very finished. And so I caulked everything. I caulked all the joints, everything, to make it look really nice. And then it painted it all white. In fact, Steve and Charlie came over once and helped me paint a whole bunch of balusters on our railing. Well, over the last few months, you know what happens to the railing on a deck? It kind of just gets a little wobbly. And you think, well, maybe the bolts are loose. But you know what I found is this, that as I began to chip away the white paint, especially where I caulked it, it was like through the years the water got in there and it just started to disintegrate all these joints and all these places, the place where, you know, my railing was kind of loose. And yesterday I was working on the deck and I thought to myself, you know, this is so much like sin. Behind all that caulking and behind all that white paint, it hid the fact that something was going on. There was sin at work, and it was destroying the integrity. It was destroying the soundness of this deck. But we get to this point in Scripture, and I think my deck illustrates some sin here, how things don't look, you know, they can look good, but on the inside, they're not. God says, we may look good, but on the inside, we're sinners and we need help. All of us are under sin. So with the fact that we are all under sin, I just want to rejoice because I think you're rejoicing. We have a gracious God who is full of mercy, bestowing undeserved grace upon all whom he calls and all who believe. And what a great salvation we have. Are you grateful for the mercy of God? Man, I'm grateful every day for the mercy of God and the grace of God. If you were to, we've done this before, but if you were to define mercy, what are some of the brief definitions you know about mercy? I have one in mind, so after, that's it, undeserved favor. Yeah, I like to say it, it's not getting what I deserve, right? What I deserve is, but what God extends is his mercy. He gives me what I don't deserve. And then the definition for grace. Unmerited favor. It's receiving a gift that I don't deserve also. It is a free gift from God. For by grace you are saved. By the free gift of God you are saved. And not of yourselves. It's not of works. Because if I could work for it, then I could do what about it? I could boast about it, right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So Ephesians 2, and you, by the way, listen to these first words from Ephesians 2, and you he made alive. Why did he have to make somebody alive? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Pastor Steve talked about how this world and this system that we live in is corrupt. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan's still at work and he's still deceiving, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. In fact, we were by nature children of wrath, just as others still are. And then this part, and our Aunt Hazel used to love these words, but God did something. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were in trespasses, dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Is that good news? Man, that's great news. Mercy and grace. So, you know, from this, without God's grace and without God's mercy, without God's righteousness, our righteousness never cuts it. Our own personal goodness, whatever we can muster up, God is never pleased with. I wrote it like this: our very best is never satisfactory to God. It only can be Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we were all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. By the way, if you think of the world, the second line in verse 6 there, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. People are not convinced of that. Unbelievers are not convinced that their righteousness is like a filthy rag, useless. People feel like their actions or their good motivations or the benevolent things they do, they think they're pretty good, right? The truth is, lots of people feel that way. They don't understand from God's perspective. They're just looking for them from their own perspective. They're just saying, well, you know, I'm really not as bad as the guy, right? And so they have this comparison thing going on. And God just clearly says, he says, look, from my righteous, perfectly good position, all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. It will never measure up. 1 Corinthians 6 says, in the end of a description, it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of those kinds of people will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And by the way, I left out some pretty colorful descriptions that Paul used before this, where he talked about terrible sinful behavior. But the contrast is this. He says, and such were some of you. And we know that. We know that we were sinners and that we were unrighteous. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Spiritually washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You were sanctified and you were justified. And those are incredibly great spiritual terms. We've talked about justified a lot, but you know, when your checkbook is justified, that's really a good feeling. When your debts are paid off, that's a really good feeling. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. The debt has been what? The debt is paid. Does it feel good to have your debts paid? Yeah. Well, the sin debt, Christ paid for. Praise God. So in the Bible, then, there are these truths that come out. In Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Tons of information there. But once, as Steve said again, you know, once Eve disobeyed God and she gave to her husband, the scriptures say once that pattern of sin and the sin nature got into the human race, the result is in Adam, all die. We're all spiritually dead. You remember how Satan tried to deceive them? Eve says to the serpent, well, if we eat this fruit, we're going to what?
Die.
We're going to die. She didn't quite understand. And what did Satan say back to her? In a mocking kind of a way, you shall not surely die. And that's what he's been doing ever since, mocking the word of God, mocking the righteousness of God, mocking the commands of God, mocking the way of God. In Adam, all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the truth. That is the whole focus of Scripture, and that's what we're talking about. In Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So this next section is just God's description of all the unsaved, of all unsaved humanity in all times. All throughout history, this is what God has said. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and following, we're just going to work our way through it. And this is how it goes. Paul says, what then? Are we, talking about the Gentiles and the Jews again, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have all previously charged, both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, let me just make this point. In the next, like, six verses, Paul is going to quote the Old Testament, one after another, after another, after another. And every one of these phrases, I wish we could spend more time on every single phrase. But it's like Paul is saying, we human beings are sinful. We're rebellious. If God had not touched my heart, if he had not grabbed me and drawn me to himself, I never could have made it. I never could be a believer at all. And he delineates all these different ways. First of all, it says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the righteousness there is God's goodness. There is no one whose goodness measures up to God's goodness. It never will. It never could. Just like we read in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, when you look around and you see people who are not believers and they're acting good, because there are really nice unbelieving people in the world. The problem is their goodness is not enough to please God. It doesn't mean that they don't act morally at times. It doesn't mean that they don't choose, you know, they tell the truth instead of lying. They may have good moral character on that level. You may see people who are unbelievers and have lived and had the same, you know, having their 62nd anniversary, and you think, wow, they've been really faithful. So there is a moral goodness that unbelievers can have, and it kind of can fit under the category of common graces, what God allows in this world for people, all people, unbelievers and believers, to experience. But when it comes to this, where it says, as it is written, by the way, let me just say it from God's perspective. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, as it is written by God, there is none righteous. There is none good. No, not one. And he just establishes we are sinners to the core. Let's go on. In verse 11, it says, there is none who understands. And once again, you know, people may have good understanding of life. I think of all the people who are expert in sciences and history and economics and all kinds of things. There is understanding that unbelievers can have and believers can have. But when it comes to spiritually understanding God and his righteousness, God says, there is no one who understands. No one. If you understand Christ right now, if I understand anything about the gospel and the goodness and the righteousness of God, it is because God said, John, I want you. Clint, I want you. Willie June, I want you. If you have any understanding of the righteousness of God, any understanding of your need for a Savior, it's because God has put that in your soul, so that you can respond to him. God's view of sinners is no one understands. No one. Verse 11 also, there is none who seeks after God. The same kind of thing. We would not seek him if he was not seeking us. By the way, I know this stirs a lot of questions. It stirs a lot of questions, and I'd be happy to talk to you one-on-one, but let me just give you God's perspective for right now, and then what questions it stirs up, let's talk. He says, unless the Spirit draws, unless the Father draws, unless Jesus said, I have not lost any of those that you have what? Given to me, right? There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. This all turned aside. There is a way that God has made. There is a direction that God has made. And you know, it's really simple, and that is me, the created being, in the presence of God, the Creator. He has a way, and I am to follow what? His way. But what happens with humanity is it says they have all turned aside to follow what? Yes, to follow Satan, to follow their own way, to follow their own contrived way that, and there's a lot of ways that people can turn. I'm sorry? People make up ways all the time. All the time. Let me turn back to Psalm 53:3 just for a minute. Psalm 53:3. And by the way, please, I wish I could go through all these other scriptures that are here. Psalm 53:3 says this. Let me go back to verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. And then in verse 12, it says, they have altogether become unprofitable. They have, unprofitable is the idea of spoiled. Friday, we had our food bank here. And by the way, the food bank is just, it's a marvelous time and a challenging time. And the El Dorado County Food Bank provides truckloads of food for the people of our community. It's really beautiful. And what I noticed on Friday was that there were cases and cases and cases of oranges. One thing we knew, people were going to go home with a lot of oranges. So we started out giving people big 10 oranges each. And by the time we were done, we were giving away boxes of oranges. There were that many oranges that were here. But when we opened the boxes, it was interesting because maybe one or two out of the box had this beautiful teal coloring on the orange. And they were beginning to spoil. And somebody, we had put like 15 of those oranges off to the side, and someone came and said, I'll take those spoiled oranges to my pigs. And then they got closer to the spoiled oranges and said, I'm not going to take those oranges home. They smell terrible. It's the same idea here. It says this, they have altogether become unprofitable. They, the unbelieving world, has altogether become spoiled. They're useless. They're rejecting God. They're not following God, and they are useless. That's what unprofitable means in this case. Verse 12 again, there is none who does good. No, not one. And that whole moral discussion could happen here. You know, the common graces and the good things we see unbelievers do, it's still on a level that is subpar to God's goodness and God's righteousness. In Romans 3:13, their throat is an open tomb. It's interesting, there are two different analogies used here. Their throat is an open tomb. I heard one commentator say, this is not talking about bad breath. Although it could be, you know, spiritually speaking. It says there, the unbeliever's throat, and I don't know if some of you still listen to J. Vernon McGee, But I was reading his book, and he just through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, he says, you know, friends, when I go to the doctor and he sticks that tongue blade in my throat and he looks inside and he wants to see the condition of my throat, right? And he said, God's looking for spiritual health, you know, and he said, he looks in and he says he sees this throat. And in this case, it goes on and it says their throat is an open tomb. So when I was 18, I started working for a local mortuary. And once in a while, we had the job of going out to a scene and picking up a person who had died for one reason or another. And sometimes we came upon a scene where a person had expired a long time ago, days or weeks ago. And there is nothing so putrid than that smell as our bodies lose life and they begin to decay. What Paul is saying and quoting the Old Testament here, it says, their throat is an open tomb. There's nothing but death and stench. There's nothing but something that God would completely reject. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Can you see this definition of sinfulness that the Apostle Paul is taking so much time to rehearse all these Old Testament passages to say, look, folks, we are sinners. As some, you know, the song is bad to the bone. We are sinners, and we can do nothing but claim the righteousness of Christ. That's it. Their tongues, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. And James talks about how our tongue can't be one that's of, you know, sweet water and salt water, sweet water and bitter water. The poison of asps is under their lips. So much could be said about the venom of a snake and the cunning of a snake and the fangs and what that imparts to the one that it bites. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Yeah, it amazes me. It amazes me how and I'm sure there are Christians in the political realm, but the unbelievers who tend to be the majority, how they just are swift to shed innocent blood. I can't even understand after all the evidence that they have seen about what is life, and yet they keep voting for death, especially with the innocent, with the unborn. I can't understand that. It's almost like they're really smart, and then they just close their eyes. They put blinders on and go, I'm not going to see that. Instead of looking at the evidence and saying, this is life. You know? Is it at conception? Is it at 8 weeks? Is it at 24 weeks? Where is it? Amen. Amen. From before fearfully and wonderfully made. Yep. Can you see? Yeah, so we're talking about sin and sinfulness. Destruction and misery are in their way. And by that has the idea of crushing destruction and misery lie in their path or their journey. And the way of peace they have not known. And I know people that are more of that real nice, unbelieving, good quality, but they don't have peace. They don't have peace. And when we talk to them about God or talk to them about death, boy, unbelievers usually do not like to talk about death. They do not, they just kind of want to avoid that subject. They don't have any peace. You know, when our dear brother Bill, I got to see him just a few days before he passed away. Bill Blake was absolutely at peace. His family were crying, But they were at peace. They were ready. Bill was going home. And he is home. There is the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And boy, that is a huge, huge thing. There, all of these things, all of the descriptions of what a sinner is a culmination in this last phrase where it says, there's no fear of God. They won't recognize that God is the creator. They won't recognize that God has a way of salvation to take people to heaven. They want to make up their own. They won't recognize the fact that their righteousness is not up to par and they have to have a Savior. There is no fear of God in their mind or heart or eyes. There's no fear of God. You know, when I stand here preaching to you, I have to reckon with these things myself. I'm asking you to reckon with the same thing, to consider the same truths. But this is between me and God. Without Christ, without the Father drawing me to the Son and the Spirit of God coming in and doing a life-changing work in my soul, and without God sustaining me so that I can continue to live, I have no hope. You have no hope. We are sinners to the core. There's no fear of God in their eyes. Go back to that verse in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Praise God. Now, these next pages are just rich. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read these verses and summarize it, and then I'll finish. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Catch that phrase. And all the world may become guilty before God. We'll see that the law was given to show what? That we're all sinners. None of us could keep the law. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, this is the verse again, but now the righteousness of God from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And then we come to the verse that we all memorized like when we were 8 years old. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, made right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, a satisfactory sacrifice through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. By the way, all this work of the cross and all of this righteousness demonstrates his righteousness. It demonstrates our sinfulness and his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Lots to preach about that phrase, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be, that God might be just, righteous, holy, perfect, and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So not only is God just, but he's the one who justifies us. The last couple of verses. Where is boasting then? We can't do anything ourselves. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. But by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And that's a whole nother sermon in itself. So just a summary. God's word from Romans 3. First, just to note, all are sinners. All are sinners. Number two, to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. What God wants to say is, no matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how much goodness you think you have, God's just stopping you in your tracks. He's saying, friend, creation, you're a sinner, and you need my righteousness, that all the earth may be stopped. Three, that all the world may be guilty before God. These are words right out of what Paul wrote. We're guilty before God. That's what makes the grace and mercy so inviting for us. God, thank you. Number four, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Number five, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the way, I just love how these phrases in Romans 3 answer so many questions. Number six, but now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed. And that's the part that I got so excited about. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and there's tons of verses to talk about that, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on and who all will believe. So, just going to repeat the last verse that we started with. So, the mystery of all the ages revealed. These aren't lotto numbers. This is way better. This is God's revelation of his righteousness on your behalf and on my behalf. God wants you to be rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in forgiveness, to be his child. And he's done all this for you. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Would you pray with me? God, we, each one of us, need to hear these truths and agree that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Now, most everybody here has already asked Jesus, have responded to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But if you're here and you have not done that, would you agree that your righteousness will not cut it with God, no matter how good you are? And would you agree with God that you are a sinner? And would you agree with God that you need his help to be saved? And I invite you to make that decision now, to say, God, I can't do it. I need your righteousness to heal me, to forgive me, to make me right with God. So this is the gospel. I pray, God, that you would touch hearts as we sing. If you want to come up here for prayer, if you want to come up here because you want to trust in Jesus and you want us to talk with you and pray with you, we'd love to do that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word that just clearly defines who we are and who we can be in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and worship. Amen. Wow. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Hope that's an echo of your heart. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. So we're going to pray over Dee Dee. And I'd just like to invite people who would like to come and pray with her. Dee Dee, can you come up right in? We'll just have you sit in front up here. And so what, there, good. So in James, in chapter 5, it says, if any, would you please? Yeah, let's give him a microphone. Jim. Thank you.
We just want to do this in obedience to the word of God. And what the Bible says, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will release him up. And if he has committed any sin, he will be forgiven. We want to pray over Dee Dee and that they came today this morning and asking for prayer. And in obedience to the word of God, we'll ask today that God may heal Dee Dee. In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blessed hope that we have, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're asking you that you may touch Dee Dee's body and heal her, God, according to your word. In obedience to what you're telling, we're coming to you. And we believe that you will touch her body, release her from that pain that she does have. In the name of Jesus. Thank you again. We do pray. Keep on praying.
Father, I ask that as a husband and the knowledge of the person that I love, that you understand that it's your will, but this person has been deserving of a lot of things in your life. She's been through a lot of pain, and we ask in Jesus' name that you relieve her of this pain. We ask that you watch over her and this future surgery, that it be quick, possibly even unnecessary. We know that that's a capability. We ask that you watch over, keep her safe, keep her at least anxiety free. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Lord, she must be really working for you. The enemy doesn't like it. And I just pray for a hedge of protection around her, that the pain and these physical attacks that have been going through her arm and down her back, that you will heal her. And the enemy has no hold on her. And she's doing great things for you, and she's going to continue no matter what. So, enemy, there you go. And I just pray that she'll just be at peace and not need to live in pain anymore, and know that what she is doing for you is exactly what you want her to be.
Lord, I lift that duty to you also, Lord. She is just, she's been a wonderful woman, and she has taught me personally a lot, Lord, a lot. And she does a lot of your work, and I personally just really need her in my life. Back to us healthy, Lord, out of pain. And please